Thank you, choir and orchestra. Wonderful job today leading us to the throne in the name of the Lord Jesus. Take your Bible this morning and go to the Gospel of Matthew. We have been preaching in these last 8 weeks regarding youth questions pointed at our teenagers. Now, several teenagers are always in this service, but the great bulk of them are in small group and connection groups right now, and they are in our second service, and I'll more pointedly preach to that crowd as they are in that second service. But all of these youth issues point at all of us, and nothing goes away from us. If we don't deal with it as a teenager, learn as a teenager, then we have to wrestle with it all through our life. I'm going to come today to sharing a truth that we fail to teach young people. I can never remember hearing a sermon on this topic. Never. All the years I was in church, I never heard anyone deal with this. Oh, I heard it in passing and just a sentence here, and maybe you ought to think about it, but I have never had anyone challenge me in this regard. Until I was well into my late 40s and 50s. Jesus said, when you do this, not if you do this, but when you do this, as if to say he expected his followers to have this discipline in their life. There are three of those things. He said, when, not if. The first one is in Matthew 6 and verse 3. Notice what he said. But when you give to the poor, not if you give, but when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Jesus expects us to be generous. He expects you to be a giver. If you're a Christ follower, you are a giver. If you're not a giver, you are not following the commands of the Lord Jesus. Jesus' followers give when you give. He didn't say if you do, but when you do. Then in verse 6, now we've heard plenty of preaching on that. Then in verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father's in secret, and your Father sees what is done in secret, rewards you. I tell you, if you're a Christ follower, you pray. If you don't pray, you don't believe. If you don't ask the Lord, you just don't believe he'll answer. When you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray. But there is a third when in this text. It's in verse 17. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is this truth we don't teach our young people? We have never taught them to fast. And so this morning, I want to call on our teenagers to begin a spiritual discipline that I hope will last all through their life. And for all of you that are in this room that have never practiced this discipline, I want to encourage you to practice this discipline. Look in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, a brief parable that our Lord gives us in Mark 2 and verse 18. Oh, we joke a lot as Baptists, and we talk about, you know, we feast more than we fast, and we do that. But there's a place for fasting in your life and in mine. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Did you notice John had disciples? This is John the Baptist. He had disciples. They followed after John. And the Pharisees, those that were keepers of the law, they fasted. And they came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but Jesus, your disciples, do not fast? And Jesus said to them, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. You ever been to a wedding where they just absolutely didn't feed you anything? No, when the bridegroom and the bride are there, I'm telling you, they have something. It's usually a meal. They come together. If you're in the wedding party the night before, you usually have dinner. In our culture and in this Jewish culture, it was even a greater feeding than we do. Verse 20. But the days will come, Jesus went on to say, when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. The bridegroom has been taken away. He's gone into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And since the Lord Jesus is not physically among us, he says that his followers will fast. The great Methodist preacher and founder of the Methodist methodology in the church, John Wesley, said, if a person once receives the light on fasting and fails to practice it, he will backslide as surely as the person who knows to pray and fails to do that. Dear friend, if you know you ought to pray and you don't pray, I'm telling you, you will drift from God. And once you know you should fast and you don't fast, I'm telling you, you will drift from the Father. So this morning, I want to challenge our teenagers especially, but all of us, to begin to implement fasting in our lifestyle on a regular basis. I just simply want to say two things this morning. Why do we fast? And how do we fast? I want to deal with those two things. So first of all, why? Why should we, as God's people, have fasting in our life? Now, we know that Ramadan comes to our Muslim friends, and they have that period of fasting where they don't eat during daylight hours until the evening. Well, the Christians have a time like that? No, we don't have a set period. So why would we do it? Well, number one, we fast because Jesus said we should. He said it. When you fast, not if, but when you fast. Now, I am keenly aware that there is a high percentage of people sitting in this room today that have never fasted. I have blood work to be done tomorrow for my annual physical. And when I get that blood work, they tell me, fast before you come. That means no breakfast before the blood work. That, my friend, is not what I'm talking about. All right? Because as soon as I get out of the chair and they get that rubber band from around my arm, I'm headed to Panera Bread. I'm just telling you, in Jesus' name I am. And I'm going to have steel-cut oatmeal with every berry known to man and brown sugar and all of that stuff put in there and a big cup of hot tea and about a gallon of water because I like to eat breakfast. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about fasting because you're about to have a tooth pulled or you got to do your blood work or you're about to have surgery. I'm talking about going without food to seek the face of the Lord God. Fasting. Why should we do it? Number one, Jesus said we should. Number two, you should fast because fasting teaches you humility. Humility. You ought to be humble. Jesus said if you exalt yourself, you'll be broken coming down. But if you humble yourself, God will in due time exalt you. David said in Psalm 35 and verse number 13, he gave us this text teaching us that humility comes from fasting. Look at it in Psalm 35. Let me turn over here just to get it exactly right. In Psalm 35 and verse number 13, the Bible says it this way. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, I humbled my soul with fasting. If you want to learn to be humble, learn to fast and pray. Jesus is the greatest example of that in the world. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, you know this text over in Philippians. Look at it right here up on the screen. Here it is. He that exalts himself will be brought low, but he that humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus was the penultimate example of humbling himself so he'd be exalted. Look at this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. You see, when you humble yourself, you'll be brought up. Now, Sharon, go back to verse 5, and I want to show you there were seven steps of humility that Jesus took in this text. He existed in the form with God, but he didn't grasp that equality. He emptied himself, number one. Took upon the form of a bondservant, number two. He was made in the likeness of men, number three. Look in verse 8. Go ahead and give me the next verse. Number four, he was found in the appearance of a man. He didn't just become, and now he looked like us. Number five, he humbled himself. Number six, he became obedient to death. And number seven, even death on a cross. Dying on the cross was the most humiliating way that you could die. Jesus humbled himself and stepped down. And therefore God gave him a name that was above every name. That is the name of the Lord Jesus. You can find seven elevated steps in this text when you go to it. Heaven and earth and under the earth are going to bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. It's what everyone in this room ought to do. You ought to bow and say, Jesus is my Lord. That's how you get saved. That's how you follow after Christ. Friend, if you want to know humility in your life, bring the discipline of fasting to bear in your soul. It will bring humility. Evan Roberts, great preacher of 1904, said it this way. If you want the world to bow, and God knows our world needs to bow at Jesus' feet, amen? Our world, our nation is drifting from God. If you want the world to bow, first, he said, get the church to bend. Don't call on the world to bow first, call on the church to bend. And I'm telling you, for the way the church to bend is when we come in fasting, in periods of fasting in our life. It'll teach us humility. Why should we fast? Jesus said we should. Secondly, we should fast because it teaches us humility. Thirdly, you should fast because fasting gives wisdom. It'll give you wisdom. Take your Bible and go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, and we'll look at a couple of verses here. In Acts 14, we find the church in its infant stage. In Acts 14 and verse 23, the Bible says this. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. If you are ever on a search team looking for someone on our church staff, if you're on a pastoral search team, I pray in Jesus' name that's not coming quickly. Maybe you're on the search group. There's some right now looking for a new preschool leader in our church. Friend, I'm telling you, if you're looking for leaders in your Sunday school class, one of the first things you ought to do is set aside a time of prayer and fasting for God to show you who that person is. Fasting gives us wisdom. Look over in chapter 13, the first three verses of Acts, just back a page or two in your Bible, where we find in Acts 13. Now, there were at Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, and then he names those seven. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and doing what? Fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then they, when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. I'm telling you, no teenage high school graduate should pick a college until they've prayed and fasted if they're a believer. You should never decide where you're going to go to college until you've prayed and fasted. If you're a Christian, God will show you where you need to be. I saw a young man right here in our city. He's a wonderful athlete. He's a junior. He has already several scholarship offers to SEC schools to play multiple sports. Some schools want him for this over here. Some schools. I sent a note this week. I said, listen, you need to pray and find the mind of God. You ought to pray and fast. So, well, preacher, you know it's an education. No, no. It's not about English 101. It's about where God will use you for his glory. You need to be in the right location, and one of the ways you find wisdom for that is to pray and fast. Every event in a young person's life, they ought to be praying, these large events. You get off to college. Going to be in a fraternity or a sorority. I'm telling you, you ought to pray and fast about which one, or if at all, where God would have you be. For our teenagers, when it comes to the dating process that would lead to marriage, and as my high school teachers always told me, every date was a possible mate. That ought to scare you to death. But there's truth in that. You should never think about being married until you've prayed and fasted over that issue. For it's there that God will reveal his wisdom to you and show that to you when you are grinding in the power of the Spirit for the Spirit of God to speak into you. This is not some magic bullet or a rabbit's foot. It's a discipline in your life where you clean everything else out of your life, save your focus on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some of you adults, you're thinking about a job change. Boy, that looks good over there. You ought to fast unto God about it. I'm on a search committee right now looking for the brand new executive director for our Baptist work in Florida. Yesterday was Dr. John Sullivan's last day on the job. Friday he closed out, and then yesterday, the last day of the month, was really his last day. But Friday at 5, he walked out. You can read my blog. I put that on there. Friday, as Brother John walked out the front door of the Baptist building in Jacksonville after 26 years, I believe it was. He's been our executive director. And he walked out carrying his briefcase, coat and tie. He said, listen to me, I'm an old man, 77 years old. He said, when I go to work, I dress up. He said, I dress for work every day. He'd tell us that. He's the only guy, we go to Lake Yale, a very rural Baptist encampment. There's only one guy got a tie on when we get there. Everybody else got on a, you know, it's hot and sweating and all that. So now I'm on a team looking for the next guy. So we get resumes and we call references. I'm telling you, friend, the main thing you need to, you got to do all that. But we best get alone with God in prayer and fasting if we're going to find out. God's choice. People have asked me all along, said, you're on that team looking, and there's seven of you, or nine, I believe it is, all on that team. How do y'all do? I said, well, if all of them would just get sick during the next meeting, I'm telling you, I could find God's man. But it's not up to me. You see, not only will fasting help you know the mind of God when you're in a group, fasting, if you'll fast together, it will unify your spirit because God will speak the same thing into all of your souls. As a matter of fact, we're tired of what you think. We want to know what God thinks. Your friends are tired of you. They want to see the Jesus in you and through you. So get over you. Every man that exalts himself, he's coming down. But a man that'll humble himself, I'm telling you, God in due time will take him where he needs to be. Lord, we get so full of ourselves. Even when I said a while ago, we started with 12 folks, you know, we just kind of look around here. Look what we've done. We ain't done nothing. God wasn't breathing life into this place, it'd fall tomorrow. But if he can find a remnant of people that'll seek him in prayer and fasting, why, there's no telling what God might do with a little group of folks called Olive on this corner and all through this part of our world and around the globe. We've got to have his wisdom to do it. Why should we fast? Jesus said we should. Number two, we fast because it teaches humility. Number three, we fast because God gives wisdom in that. And number four, he gives power for ministry when you fast. Now I'm going to launch way out on the end of a very limber limb right here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 21. Matthew 17. Jesus is trying to cast out a demon, and the disciples try to cast it out, and Jesus finally deals with the demon, and the disciples ask, why couldn't we do that? And he said, but this kind, dealing with demonized people, does not go out except by prayer and fasting. I'm well aware of this verse, that in some manuscripts you don't find the word fasting. But in some of the older manuscripts, you do find the word fasting. Some of these come only by prayer and fasting. Now, I want you to turn your ears on. If you're half asleep, either go all the way to sleep and don't listen, or look up here at me, give me your full attention. The Word of God will teach you that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. A believer cannot be possessed of demons, but a believer can be demonized. We fight a spiritual warfare. There's a difference in being possessed and that influence and that demonization that comes against us. We see it again and again. How do we deal with demon possession in our some of our lost friends? You know, we don't have any trouble saying, well, you know, over in Africa, they have demonization. You know, over in the jungles, and they're lost, and they're ignorant, and they don't know. But, you know, we've gotten past that in our culture. Friend, you don't have to look far in American culture to find demonization. It seems to be a demon on every corner. Sometimes he's dressed in a suit and tie. I'm about to deal with all of that here in a few weeks of principalities and powers, and rulers and high places. Just hear me, if you're going to deal in spiritual power in ministry, some of that comes only when you learn to fast as well as pray. And that God does a work within you. That's what this church needs. Friend, we're past being able just to say, well, we'll just do the best we can. If you're going to affect the culture we live in today, you better walk in spiritual power. If you don't walk in spiritual power, I'm here to tell you, this world will eat you alive. They will so move you to the peripheral. But God can do more in a moment through his Spirit than you can do in a lifetime in the flesh. But you've got to learn to pray and fast. It's there that we find power for ministry. If you teach a Sunday school class, I'm telling you, on a regular basis, you should fast and pray. Because if you're teaching this book, I'm telling you, the demons of hell are against your people and trying to move them. Blind their eyes. Get them to disagree. There's so many churches that are torn up by disagreeable, demonized folk. I mean, they're arguing about the dumbest stuff. But they're just always lifting up some nitpicking little deal. And all the devil's doing is just moving us off the target of the Great Commission. That's all that's about. You can't solve that by logic. You'll only solve it with spiritual power. And some of that comes only with prayer and fasting. Okay, that's why we ought to do it. So secondly, how do we do it? Pastor, I've really never fasted very much. I don't know much about that. How do we do it? Well, I want to give you just a few thoughts today about how to practice this spiritual discipline. So let's just talk for a few minutes as just family here, and then we're going to give an invitation. And some of you are here without Christ today, and I'm telling you, God loves you and we love you. We won't die for you, but Jesus did. Amen. He gave his life for you. He'll save you. And I'm going to invite you to come right down here in a minute. Some of you here ought to join this church. I talked to several people this week, been visiting our church, I said, why didn't you join? Well, we just hadn't got around to it. Well, today's the day to get around to it. Just get around to it, all right? I'll be right here. And just step out and come and be here. Some of you need to come and nail down a spiritual discipline in your life. And friends, some of you don't fast because you never even learned to pray. Prayer and fasting always go together. How do we do that? Well, let me give you a few. Number one, if you're going to fast, first of all, set a time. Set a time. I'm going to do this. Now, I have, as your pastor, asked you to consider the 25th day of the month, every month, January to November. I mean, there ain't nobody in here spiritual enough to fast on Christmas, all right? So I'm not asking you to fast. I mean, we're having this 25th year for the pastor in November, and that's why we chose the 25th, just to remind us of the 25th anniversary and the 20th anniversary of the building of this building, 15 years down there, and October's going to be a great month leading into November. But I'm just asking you to take the 25th day of the month. You say, well, that doesn't work for me. This week was the 25th, or last week, well, the 25th was there, and I had my day of fasting. It was on a Wednesday. March, if I have my facts right, it's on Wednesday again. We get to the 25th. You got to find your time. That 25th may not work for you. My wife, we got up and she had a big day with the kids and they were going. She told me, she said, I can't fast today. I'm just going to fast tomorrow. She said, you think that'll work? I said, well, it's not a magic button here with the 25th. Just, find your day and get in it. So find you a time. You may want to do that one meal a week. You may want to do it one meal a month. You may want to do it one day, a quarter. But some regular basis, have fasting as a part of your life. Now, you ought to pray every day. You ought to give every week. Fasting, you just need to find where God wants you to be. So, number one, set a time. I tell you what, do. Here's a thought. Why don't you fast and ask God when He wants you to fast? And I'm telling you, He'll speak a word into your heart. So, preacher, I can't hear God. Well, you're probably lost. His sheep know Him and hear His voice. His spirit speaks into your spirit. You got to get still enough to hear Him. So, find a time. Set you a time. Secondly, what do we fast? And when we do that, what do we fast? Well, fasting in its primary function is to do away with food. With food. So, well, now some of you can't do that. Now some of you won't do that, but I'm telling you, some of you can't do that, okay? Because of medical reasons. You're on medication that you just absolutely must eat. Steve Gaines, my dear friend in Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, great churches in our nation. Steve is a great man of prayer, but he can't fast because of medical condition in his life. He can't go very long in doing that because of his meds. But there are some other things you can fast. You can fast television. You can fast the internet. You could fast a ball game. There's various things you can just say, I'm not going to do that, but in place of that I normally do, I'm going to seek God. But most of the time, It deals with food, and there's a reason for that that I'm going to give you. Number three, when you fast, be quiet about it. You don't go to the housetop and blow the horn, and you don't say, hey, look at me, I'm going without food for Jesus' sake. You might as well go get you a Big Mac because you just lost the blessing right there, all right? I had a professor one time, and I didn't know this. On regular occasions, I'd see him with a toothpick in his mouth. Later, I found out that he always kept a toothpick in his mouth on days he was fasting, because it appeared he had just had lunch. And he'd just kind of chew on that toothpick. He went all the way the other way rather than, you know, walking around, man, I'm about to starve to death. Why? Well, I'm fasting for the Lord today, you know. Well, you humble, arrogant dog, you, all right? Jesus tells you, keep your mouth shut. You're not talking to us about it. You're talking to him about it. I like that toothpick deal. It just kind of reminded him that it wasn't about him, it's about the Lord. So be quiet about your fasting. Let me just give you some helpful tips that I've found. I'm certainly no expert, but just a few things. If you've never fasted very much, I encourage you, don't start with 40 days and 40 nights. Okay, you're not going to make it. Maybe start with one meal, but a good stretch to begin with is a 24-hour period. Here's the way that I do that. I will have lunch. Say I'm going to start my fasting today. I'd have lunch today, and then I would not eat the evening meal. I'd fast tonight. In the morning for breakfast, I'd fast breakfast. At lunch, I'd fast lunch. And then I would break my fast at the 24-hour mark at 5 or 6 o'clock with dinner. When I fast, I drink. Now, there are those in Scripture that fast food and water. If I'm going a very long period of time to fast, I'll use juice, something to hydrate myself. I have some physical issues. As you've been here very long, you know that our pastor's had kidney stones before. And so to keep that, I've fasted about kidney stones. You get one, you'll do more than fast, I guarantee you. You know, you'll take your upper lip and pull it up over your head. That's what you normally do. So I usually drink juice or water if I fast more than, one meal. Just you find your way. Now, when you fast, if you eat, say, 30 minutes, and that's not a bad deal, just say you're 30 minutes for breakfast. So you just take your Bible, get a pen, notebook, piece of paper. Just begin to read. If you're not or don't know where to start, just read in the Psalms and the Proverbs. The 25th day of the month, you know our routine around here. Read the 25th chapter of Proverbs. Read the 25th, 55th, 85th, add 30. Read 5 Psalms. And just walk through those. And in every time God speaks to you, write down what God's saying. Just journal to the Lord. I'm telling you, in that fasting time, just journal. Then write a letter to the Lord. I'm telling you, if you just get on your face, you're going to go to sleep. It's not going to help you. So I have to do something to get, I keep my spirit, my mind occupied, and then I just get still before the Lord. Sometimes during that, rather than after I pray, I'll take a slow walk where nobody's going to be around. Where I live now, it's a great place to do it. I can even walk out in the woods and just walk. Just walk. Nobody there but birds and squirrels. And just talk to the Lord. And then just get quiet. Sometimes I go and sit in a swing and just say, Lord, speak into my heart. Speak into my... Now watch this. If you fast the 24-hour period, and if you drink Coke, coffee, or tea, and if you go without caffeine right here, you're going to get a sharp pain right up here. And it's going to go right back to the back of your neck. Now, don't run and get you an aspirin. That pain will remind you of the thorns that went in your Lord's head. That pain reminds you of what he did at the cross. That rumbling in your stomach will remind you that Jesus went without and poured out his life for you. And it'll lead you to thank him for all he's done for you at the cross. Now, after you've learned to fast a little bit, then you may want to stretch that. Some of you go 3 days in a fast. If you're going to go more than that, you need to do some intensive study and reading. Consult a physician about how to best do that in fasting. I'll be glad to chat with you. I'm not the doctor or the son of one. My daughter was asked when she was a little girl, what kind of doctor's your daddy? She said, the kind that don't do nobody no good. That's what she said. I'll be glad to chat with you, get you in touch with some people that could help you. I have dear friends that have done 40-day fasts. You find where God leads you. I'm telling you, it would be a powerhouse in our church if a remnant began to take one day a month or one day a quarter and just seek God, not because the pastor said, but because the Spirit of God led us in that way. When the law came, Moses went up on the mountain, and he did not eat and he did not drink for 40 days and 40 nights, and God gave him the law. When Jesus came to give us grace, the first thing he did was go into the wilderness, and he did not eat and he did not drink for 40 days and 40 nights. The law and grace came in prayer and fasting. And if we are going to know the laws of God and live out the grace of God, we must learn to pray and fast. And oh, if God would find 4 teenagers that would grow up out of this church and begin to pray and fast in the middle of our youth group, they'd become champions for Christ. God would drive his truth deep into their heart, and they'd begin to stand like champions on their high school campus, their college campus, and their job campus, on their church campus. Now you mark this down, and then we're going to give an invitation. John's going to make his way here, and we're going to sing this song, and I'm going to ask you to come get saved. I'm going to ask you to come and join this church. I'm going to ask you to come in confession. You can mark this down. If you going without food makes you arrogant, you have missed God. If you begin to tell others and chide others, well, you know, I've done it, but you won't do it, you've missed God. Fasting won't make you proud. Fasting make you quiet and humble if you're seeking after the Lord's way. He that exalts himself, he's coming low. Peacock today, feather duster tomorrow. But he that humbles himself, God will in due time exalt that man. You know, I tell you from time, I have people that have been in this church. I've been here 25 years. Some of you never been to the altar in 25 years. So, preacher, I don't have to come down there. No, well, you do if God tells you to come. You don't have to come if I tell you to come. You need to come if God tells you to come. So, preacher, I've been listening to you 25 years and God's never spoken to my heart. That could be true. I could be that sorry or you could be that hard. The only time you ought to come right down here is when God calls you to come. If God speaks into your heart this morning that you ought to come, then you ought to make your way right here. You're without Christ today. I plead with you, come to Jesus today. Come, let him save you. That's why he died. He wants to know you. You're here today, never joined this church and ought to do it. I encourage you, come this day. Come today and be a part. Get around to it. Be a part of a place called Olive. I've been excited and fearful about this sermon. I really have. because I've never preached on this before. Not, you know, I've mentioned it, but never to deal with it in a whole entire message. I don't know what God said to you today, but I know what He told me, and I told you what I was given this week. I just couldn't get away from it. I told the Lord I'd rather do something else. He said, no, I think it's time that our Olive family dig into this truth. So whatever God's laid on you today, put in you, if you need to respond to that, and some of you do, come to trust Him, come to join this family, come today to fall in this place, saying, be merciful, O God, unto me. We're on our feet all over this room. John's singing this song. It's our invitation. I'm here. Other staffers are here. God's calling. You come. You come.